Lord, you have the words of eternal life, so we pray that you would write them on our hearts now by faith. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you want to stay in that passage that Matt just read from Luke 10, that's where we'll look today. We're halfway through the year. You know, July marks the turning of midpoint of the year, and it's a good time to just do a little bit of evaluation and reassessment. And I can't think of a better passage than what we have today to help us do that, to recalibrate, to reassess our focus, where it is. Specifically, this phrase, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. One way to just kind of take a spiritual inventory of how are we before the Lord, where are our desires, is to look at our hopes, the things that we're rejoicing in, and also to look at our fears. And this morning, we'll look specifically at our hopes, the things that we rejoice in. Now, apart from Christ, our biggest problem for everyone on the planet, we can think about things in the news. We can think about wars and famines and diseases, all kinds of different things, conflict. But our biggest problem is our sin before a holy God. We do not desire God. We choose to walk apart from him. Because of that, we justly deserve the wrath of God. And so what we need is the right vision, the right hope, rejoicing in the right things. That the call of the gospel is a call to see things as they are, to see God for who he is for us in Christ, to see ourselves as who we are, as those who are dead apart from him, but in him who have everything we need for life and for godliness, for abundant life. We were created for him, and we find no good apart from him. And it can happen even for people who are Christians, who are walking with the Lord, who are involved in ministry. It was 18 years ago this month that a guy, Ray Ortland Sr., was out in California pastoring a church. His entire family has been very involved in ministry. If you've read the book Gentle and Lowly, that's written by his grandson, Dane Ortland. But as he was nearing the end of his life, he was on his deathbed, and he wanted them to give a message to his son, Ray Ortland Jr. And he said, tell Bud, ministry isn't everything. Jesus is. So even in the good work of doing ministry, he didn't want him to lose sight of who it's for, to rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven, which is a way of saying we rejoice in the grace of God, the gift, the free gift, undeserved favor, mercy that he has shown us. So to say that our name is written in heaven, later we see this book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb. Who is that Lamb? Our Savior, who was sacrificed for us, died, and rose again. It's his book. And it is the book of what? Of life. Our names are recorded in that book. Those who have faith in the Lamb, their names are recorded in that book, which means we have a stake. We have an ownership. We are members. We are part of this family. We are no longer rebels, but sons. And so this passage that we look at today is a way to recalibrate our focus in a way that we can pray that the Lord would realign the things in our hearts, specifically mindful of what we rejoice in. What is it that our hearts are pulled toward that we hope, that we're hoping in? But just the context, Jesus sent out 72 people. They had gone on a mission trip. They were commissioned by our Lord for this mission trip, and they were given authority. They were casting out evil spirits. They were healing the sick. Amazing things. They were proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the kingdom has come among you. And it was incredibly successful. So they came back, and they're amazed by this. They say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So maybe they had sort of ranked what they thought they might see on this trip. Okay, the Lord has commissioned us. Maybe we'll see some people who are sick. I mean, not really sick, but maybe just on the edge, and maybe they'll be healed. We don't know what their expectations were, but apparently seeing the demons subject to them, that was not expected. That was on another level. So then Jesus is lifting their gaze higher than that. He said, okay, if you want to be amazed by something, you want to boast in something, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, saying, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So you have that authority. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, or in any other ministry success, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, what is greater than what God does through us is what he does for us in Christ. That's to be our boast. That's what we rejoice in, what he has done for us. That creates a different kind of people. So that's an important thing, not to rejoice in even just experience, spiritual experiences where we might see great victories. But this reality, God has made a way for rebels to his will to be made children who have access to him, whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which is important because our lives, they fluctuate so much based on experience and how much sleep we got last night, and whether or not we had the breakfast that we like, and any other number of things. We have seasons of success and security, and we have seasons of where we feel insecure and seeming failure and unsteadiness and sadness and even melancholy, all these things. But Jesus is saying your security, your joy should come from this fact, what God has done for you, the grace he has shown you. So greater than what God does through his people is what he does for them. If we live into that, that will guard us against pride and self, because God has poured out gifts on his people and we use those gifts to serve. But the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing this issue of the people have spiritual gifts, but they were getting a little out of balance in how they were using them. And he said, you know, above all these things, you know, they lost sight of the fact that the gifts were given to them for the purpose of building up the body, helping and serving other people. Instead, they were thinking of those gifts as a way to exalt themselves over other people. I've got this gift that you don't have, and it's more spectacular, more whatever it is. So at the end of this 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about spiritual gifts, he turns to 1 Corinthians 13, right? I'll show you a more excellent way. And he goes into love. The motivation, the reason that you have gifts is in order to serve. And through love, if we serve one another, that's going to keep you from being puffed up. In 1 Timothy, he says, in giving instructions about who should be an elder, it should not be a new convert, lest he be puffed up with pride. And in 1 Corinthians, the issue is they were rejoicing in, I'm connected to Paul or I'm connected to Apollos. He's like, no, you've got it all wrong. That you have these spiritual gifts is that you might serve one another. So the greatest gift that we have all received is the grace of God that pardons sinners. It's expressed in love, rooted in what God has done. So then, our rejoicing should be in God himself and our relationship to him. Rejoicing in the fact that the God of heaven has taken notice of you. Even today, 2025, right where you are, the God of heaven, the God of all eternity, the one whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity, he dwells in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the contrite and to revive the heart of the lowly. He takes notice of us. Amazing. And so, what Jesus is calling us to here is our vision, to pay attention to where our vision is set, to realize we were created for him. We have no good apart from him. Our greatest good, our greatest rejoicing comes in trusting him. And so, the battle then for us is really learning to believe I am who God says I am. Regardless of the experiences of life that fluctuate based on my experience and all kinds of other inputs, do we believe we are who God says we are? This is the battle. Dallas Willard, I appreciate this. He says, we believe something not when we say that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act like it's true. So for us, the call is to believe we are who God says we are. So what are some of those things that God has done for us in Christ? What is it that he has said? What is it that he's done that we should rejoice in? Psalm 103 gives a great summary of what God has done for us in Christ. He forgives our iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Can you say that? Can you say that apart from God, your life is just a pit? He satisfies you with good and renews your youth like the eagles. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. It's beautiful weather. You may have been outside. Have you looked and seen how high the sky is? The clouds we see, I mean, they're maybe a couple thousand feet up. But the psalmist is saying, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. You can't get your mind around it, right? It's that big. As far as the east is from the west, here again, infinitely in that direction, infinitely in that direction, as far as they are, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is good news. As a father shows compassion to his children, so our Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Are you feeling this yet? This is what our Lord has done. For our name to be written in heaven, this is what it means practically. This is what he has done. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. He's tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So he is able to deal gently with us. He knows our frame. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. This God, whose steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, it's for you. Your name is written in heaven. So bringing that over, that's Psalm 103. Just a few reasons to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven from the New Testament. These are just a few. This would be a good study, but Jesus has said that salvation is given to all who believe in him, in God's Son that he sent. Jesus gives his people rest. He gives us abundant life, eternal life. Our good shepherd said that no one can snatch my people out of my hand. He gives us comfort in our trials. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. These are some of the reasons we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. He has given us new life in Christ and every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of them. Nothing is withheld. The good work that God started in us, he said he will bring it through to completion. He gives us peace, peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is going to supply all of our needs. He said, after saying in Luke, I will give you, consider the ravens, consider the flowers of the fields, these things, you're worth much more than them. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Nothing is withheld. It's his good pleasure. He's not reluctant. It is his good pleasure. Your Father's good. Those are all the goodness is just compounded in that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We will receive power from on high to be witnesses. The work that he's called us to, he's given us what we need to do it. Romans 8. There's a whole list of goodness there. The book of Romans is like a cinnamon roll, and Romans 8 is like the very center of that cinnamon roll with all the gooey icing and just. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither height nor depth, neither angels nor rulers nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will return for us, and we will always be with the Lord. All the promises that God has made are yes in Christ. So rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. All these realities, all these promises are yes in Christ. So what do we do with that? I would challenge you this week, Monday through next Sunday. Maybe you can go on if you want, but this week in particular, before you leave the house, before you get started on your day, spend a moment thinking about this fact. Your name is written in heaven. Let that have its effect. If you just settle on that reality, it's going to change. It's going to reorient some of your hopes. It's going to adjust your fears down as well, kind of tamp them down. Not to say that they go away, but it's going to reorder all those things for you. And I think this is the effect that it will have. If we spend time every day thinking about this, then it will strengthen our faith. You believe in Christ, you're going to go on believing. And it's going to produce both humility, because everything I have to boast in is a gift. It's grace. There's the Galatians passage. How could I boast in anything except the cross? So it produces humility, but there's also authority, because my name is written in heaven. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King, and I know that he loves me. So as the way we see the apostles in the book of Acts, their behavior, it was magnetic there, because they were humble, but they walked with authority. They knew who they were in Christ, and so they were humbled people, and people took note of them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant, unschooled men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. So if we spend some time with Jesus thinking about this fact, it's going to produce humility and authority, a magnetic life. Another effect is that we will make it our aim to please him, because we want to. We desire to please him. So we look at the law of God not as harsh regulation, but as a prescription for life from a gracious physician who loves us. This is the way. Your way is better. This is the way. Walk in it. It also means that we are going to love our brothers. In 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This will be an effect of dwelling on the fact that your name is written in heaven. He who is forgiven much loves much. And if we let that reality shape our daily life, this is not just a form of detachment of thinking about heaven someday, and in the meantime, I've just got to get through life. This will produce, this is a formula for engaged, intentional living and loving and serving. Because our vision is lifted higher, it changes how we live and move and breathe now. Because the good news about this is that Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't think about it enough. It is good. But you can't even imagine it, even in your thinking about it. But it's meant to help set our vision higher so that we can live in this life, engaged intentionally for his kingdom. And so when we return from mission, we're not just rejoicing that the demons are subject to us. We're rejoicing that by the grace of God, our names are written in heaven, and we have others to join us. I'll close with this, Jonathan Edwards. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. So, Father, we pray that you would reorient our desires, our hopes, that we would rejoice in the fact that we have a home in you. We thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen.